Nehemiah chapter 6. Last week we were talking about rebuilding the walls and how Nehemiah comes back into town and he rebuilds the walls around Israel, around Jerusalem there, and does this. And how long did it take him? 52 days. That's less than 2 months. Could you imagine how big of a task that is to build a wall around a city? To build a wall around Magnolia, to build a wall even around the church in 52 days would be an incredible task. Would you agree? I mean, yes? That'd be awesome? Well, this was incredible. This was so incredible because what was going on is people were attacking Jerusalem and people were kind of pushing in and hurting them and putting them in such a bad position. But God was able to use Nehemiah, God was able to use the king, God was able to use the people and work in all of their lives to rebuild this wall so that they could be protected. It's so cool. Now listen, as we get started this morning, here's my question. If God could do that in 52 days, what could he do here, right now? Do you believe that God is big enough to accomplish what he wants to accomplish in your life today? You need to. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for all that you have done and all that you will do. You are certainly the Most High God. You are all-powerful. You are all-knowing. You are everywhere present at the same time. You're absolutely holy. You're filled with grace, mercy, and truth. And you love beyond our comprehension and understanding. And God, I pray that through the power of your Holy Spirit, that you do a work in our lives to build us into the people that you call us to be. Lord, we don't want to depend on a power that is insignificant and small. We want to depend on the power of the Most High God. And so we're asking you, God, to do a work in us today. We thank you and we praise your name. Through Jesus I pray. Amen.
I wanted to give everyone an update. Those of you who may remember, last October, we asked the church to give towards a special offering to our missionaries in Spain, the Williams. Due to various circumstances, they were asking people to increase their supporting churches, increase giving, or make a special one-time gift in order for them to be able to pay off their vehicle because they wanted to be able to use the money that they had been using on their vehicle to be able to help them stay in Spain. Those of you who may not be familiar with how missions work, basically churches and individuals in the United States are supporting the missionaries in those countries so that those missionaries can spend their full time starting churches, discipling, teaching, training, as opposed to actually taking on a job. In fact, in many of the countries where we support missionaries, you're not even allowed to have a job. A secular job in that sense. So I wanted to give you an update. There's the letter is in the back if you want to read it. I'm just going to give a few things here from this. So our missionaries in Spain are Bill and Therese Williams. And it says, greetings from Palencia, Spain. Therese and I wanted to express our immense gratitude by writing you a letter of appreciation for your faithfulness to our family and ministry through your recent love offering in order that we might be able to pay off the loan for our personal car, which we use extensively in our ministry. Paying off the loan early means we save approximately $200 in interest as well as a monthly payment of $250 a month, thereby freeing up these funds for other ministry expenses. Therese and I are so very grateful and thank you so very much for your sacrifice on our behalf. We are amazed once again of the Lord's provision through his faithful children in supporting our churches. We've also received offerings from other supporting churches which have supplied more than was needed in the loan. So we are using the excess funds for maintenance repairs, new tires, inspection fees, and insurance on our car, as well as the church van, all due these last few months. Church, we were able to send them a one-time offering of $430.50, which may not seem like a whole lot, but considering that's 1.5 times our weekly giving towards missions, that was a huge number. And so we just want to praise God for the faithfulness of people who just gave towards that. We want to praise God for taking care of our missionaries. And with that, I want you to also know that, I guess it's probably been the last 4 weeks? Around the last 4 weeks or so, Because of weather-related issues, we had very low attendance. We actually had to cancel one of the services. And it's around this time that, because people aren't here, historically we have seen the offerings that have come in go down, which causes extensive pressure on us as far as what decisions do we make, as far as where are we able to bills to pay, things to take care of. That wasn't the case this time. In fact, we didn't even have to send a letter out. We didn't even have to make an announcement. Some of you may be wondering, why are you making this announcement now? Well, because in spite of all that, we're actually where we're supposed to be. Those of you that have just trusted in God and have been faithful in giving your regular offerings, or even above and beyond that, you have kept us as a church ministry where we need to be. In fact, this last week's offering, if you see it in the bulletin, was well above our average, which the previous week, even though we didn't have church service, people had still given, brought their offerings in, mailed their offerings in, whatever was necessary to do that. And so, church, I just want to commend you on your faithfulness and not having to be told to give, but just desiring to be a part of it, so much so that without even being prompted, you wanted to continue to be a part of this ministry through your offerings and giving. And so I just want to commend you, church, and just want to give God the glory for taking care of this ministry here. Thank you.
Well, amen. It really is exciting to be a part of a church where, really honestly, years ago, as I looked at where we were as a ministry and things that needed to change, in the same sense as Nehemiah had the wall to build and such, I knew that God had a plan for what he wanted to do here. And it wasn't building a wall. It was actually tearing some walls down. And one of the walls literally was, we do things just because we always have done it, and that's why we do it. And instead of that, my desire, as I was following the Lord in this, and the elders and I, we were all together in this, and our prayer was that this place would be existing because our heart was in tune with God. That we wouldn't come to church out of the, we have to be here. We wouldn't give because we have to, and the pastor's going to give us a call or whatever. We didn't want people to serve. And years ago, we even said, listen, this was going back about 8 years ago. We said, listen, if you don't want to serve in the ministry that you're in right now, you can stop. And it was almost a shocking moment. But what we wanted to do was literally say, it's got to come from your heart, and your heart has to be moved by what God is doing, and serve in that kind of way, and give in that kind of way, and be here in that kind of way. And I absolutely love this, that where we are today, we have the follow-up of that, where God is blessing, and I just see people are, you're here because you want to be here. You serve because you want to serve. You give because you want to, because you're following God in that. And I so appreciate it, and church, I want to thank you. And this is not part of my message yet, so if you're wondering, when do you hit record? Last week, I totally messed them up. They had no idea when to hit record and start for the website and stuff. So I'll just one more minute, and then we'll start, actually. And if you're listening on the website, and some of you did, and you're like, well, that beginning was interesting, because I played drums, and that was great, yes? Anyway, there's John. I was like, where's John? So anyway, two things to be praying for. Yesterday, I received a text from Sean Bussey letting me know that his sister had passed away. She had been going through an illness for some time, and sister then passed away yesterday. So keep her in prayer, or not her, him, and their family in prayer in North Carolina. And also then on Friday, I received notice from Ruby Upshaw that her brother passed away on Friday. And so I've tried to contact both of them, and you know how things go with you're running around taking care of things, and they're both traveling her family's down in Atlanta, and so I haven't talked to them personally yet, but I'm hoping to in the next few hours or days or whatever. But we certainly should be praying for them. Drop an email, drop a card in the mail for them. Just reach out as God lays on their heart, on your heart, to reach out to them and care for them, encourage them at this time. And so with that, let's just open our time in prayer. Let me ask Randy Myers, why don't you open and just pray for them specifically. We love a Cinderella story, don't we? The tension resolves and the underdog wins, essentially. We enjoy that. We see the tension that builds and builds and builds, and then all of a sudden it resolves, and you see the underdog that wins. And I think that part of the reason that we enjoy seeing or hearing about a Cinderella story, we'll call it, is because we're hoping that the tension that we are experiencing is resolved in that way, and that it turns out to be a win in our lives. When you think of Cinderella and what she went through, she goes through a difficult time and she's kind of pushed off to the side and she's the nobody. And then at the end of the story, you know, she becomes somebody great and the prince comes and saves the day and such. And so her life is kind of redeemed, or her life is a win. And it's almost like at the end there's an I told you so moment. Don't you love to say to someone after they've been making fun or belittling you? Maybe you don't say it verbally, but maybe you say it in your mind. I told you so, you know. And there's a lot of movies. There's a lot of books that are written about this. They're the nerd that turns out to be really cool, you know. It's kind of the Cinderella story of mistreated and or poorly treated, and then over here all of a sudden is the hero and a great moment. And that's how we want our life to go. That's the norm. In the last couple of messages that we went through, we looked at two of those, I'll say, stories, Cinderella stories. One was Esther. When you look at Esther, Esther is all about a woman who gets married to this man, the king, who is just really not that great of a king, and you can listen to the message about all that. And while she's there, Haman decides he doesn't like her people, the Israelites, and wants them to be totally killed. And so he gets a plan going that way. She gets word of it and understands that she needs to be the one that steps up to do something about it. And so instead of sitting back and doing nothing, she says, okay, I'm going to step up. And it's almost like, okay, here's that Cinderella story. Here's the one that's in the back, and they're being picked on, and they're about to be killed. And, oh, what's going to happen? And the tension builds, and it builds and builds. And Esther comes in and says, something has to happen. King, you need to do something about my people. It would be bad for you if this happens to my people. And he steps in, and as God ordains and works through this, and the day is saved. And to the degree then that things are turned around for the Israelites. What an awesome story. And at the end of that, you're like, yeah. And it, if you listen to a Jewish person going through the story today, they'll talk about Haman. And whenever they say Haman, do you know what they'll do? They're like, boo, you know, and they'll kind of have a negative kind of atmosphere. And Esther's, yeah, and Mordecai, yeah, you know, kind of thing. And so there's the story. Last week, then, we looked at Nehemiah. So the people are saved. They're in this place, but then they're in a bad position. They're being attacked still by their enemies, and they're just open to being robbed and cheated out of what they do have, the little bit that they do have. And so Nehemiah sends his brothers away to check things out, and they come back and he says, hey, how are things going in Jerusalem? And they just say, this is horrible. The gates are burned down. The people are being attacked. It's a lousy, lousy place. And you can see in the first few verses the tension that's built instantly. And then Nehemiah responds in verse 4. Then I sat down and wept and prayed and mourned. The tension's all there. You say, wow, what's going to happen? And so God uses Nehemiah and the burden on his heart. He spends 4 months praying over this, not volunteering, not going up to the king and saying, hey, you need to do something now. It wasn't that. While he could have probably done that, instead he's just praying and pouring out his heart and repenting before God. It's a life-change moment for him. 4 months later, the king says, there's something wrong with you. And he sends then Nehemiah, as they go through their conversation, sends him back to rebuild the walls, to rebuild Jerusalem. And he rebuilds it in how long? 52 days. What an incredible, like Cinderella story. What an incredible, here's the tension, what's going to happen? The people are in bad shape, and 52 days, wow! It's incredible. You know, not every story is a Cinderella story, however. When you look at the Old Testament into the New Testament, we're bridging that today and going from the old into the new, and I'll explain how this all works out in just a moment. But not every story is a Cinderella story. Not every story of someone who serves and worships God is a Cinderella story where it turns out great in the end. Do you remember in Genesis chapter 4, you have Cain and Abel, right? Abel is the one who's, he's the God-fearing, he is worshiping God, he is the one that you would say, there's a man after God's heart. Look at him, he's doing what God wants, he's worshiping, putting God first. And what happens to Abel? He's murdered. That's a bad ending. How about Noah? Noah faithfully builds this ark. It takes him years upon years upon years, and the world would reject him. What a lonely life to live. And so he gets to this point, builds the ark, saves his family and the animals, and there he is all alone after the flood to kind of rebuild the world through population, essentially. Lonely time. Lonely. And you see a picture of him at the end, after the flood, and you see, this guy probably was pretty lonely and had a hard time. Think of all the memories, all the difficulties. How about Moses? Moses is one that you'd say, oh man, what wouldn't it be great to be Moses? Moses faithfully led the Israelites out of captivity. He comes into Pharaoh and he says to Pharaoh, let my people go. They need to go and worship God. And he does this, and Pharaoh says, no way, I'm not letting this happen. And so God brings a plague. And then he says, oh, okay, you can take him. And then he changes his mind and does this 10 times. And finally, he leads Israel out of the captivity of the Egyptians. And so they go out. And as they go out, Pharaoh then changes his mind and says, that's it, we got to chase him down. And he does. And God takes care of that and kills them. But then they're in the wilderness. So now he's spending time in the wilderness, leading the people of Israel. Is this a good moment for him? I mean, it's years, by the way. It's not a week. It's not a month. It's many, many years. So he's leading them for decades, walking around this wilderness. Wilderness is not really a fun place to stay. It's a good place to visit, to get away, and to kind of have nothing going on. But he's leading the people. How are the people responding to him? I mean, we look back at Moses and say, popular, right? In that day, do you know he was very unpopular? Matter of fact, at one point, they wanted to stone him. The whole nation of Israel picked up stones to stone him. Rough life. As a matter of fact, he led them, and the whole point of leading them was to lead them to the promised land. Do you know that Moses never had the opportunity to walk into the promised land? It's not the Cinderella story that I'm expecting. It's Moses. It's supposed to end well. It's supposed to be, okay, and we're here, and now this, and it doesn't happen. Elijah. A prophet, a man of God, one of two in the Old Testament that literally he didn't die. God took him, which is really a fascinating thing to look at in his life. But Elijah faithfully proclaims God's message to Israel, and he's expecting revival. And you remember the one time he goes and he has this contest with all the false prophets of Baal, and he has this contest and says, okay, if your God is real, then you pray for fire to come down and consume this offering on the altar. And if not, then my God, I'm going to pray, and that's going to happen. And they had this contest, and you know how this works out, right? He prays, and God sends fire from heaven, and it consumes everything, and he walks away a victor, assuming and expecting that at that moment, it's time. Revival is going to happen. Things are going to change. Ahab and Jezebel, something's going to change, and nothing does. You find him at the end of his life actually kind of depressed and disappointed with life. Fascinating. Still serving God. But not the Cinderella story that I was expecting. Isaiah, one of the more lengthy prophets, he's the Old Testament gospel, the phenomenal book. As he's writing, he surrenders to follow God. Isaiah chapter 6, what a great moment. This is awesome where he sees a vision from God and he surrenders to follow God. And God says, okay, awesome. Here's what's going to happen. You're going to have a great rate of return. Listen, we take tests at school, and the expectation with tests is failing is what? It used to be, when I was a kid, 70%. It's like 60 now. Man, to be 60% now, if I could go back, and I would be a D student. All right. Anyway, here God says, here, you're going to faithfully proclaim my message, and guess what the result will be? 50% will respond? Wouldn't that be great? 40%. 30%. No, 10. 10. Not much. And by the way, historically, as you read about Isaiah, historians will say that Isaiah's the end of his life. This is really cool. He was literally cut in two. Not the way I'd like to die. That's not the Cinderella story I'm hoping for. That's not the way I would expect things to go. Hosea, here's the prophet that he surrenders his life to follow God, and so he proclaims God, and God says, okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go marry this woman, and Gomer, she's going to be the wife that I want for you, and she is absolutely unfaithful to him, to be a demonstration of what Israel is doing to God. Now, listen, if you're living Hosea's life, is this a good life or not? It's not. To be married to someone that doesn't like you, to be married to someone that doesn't want to be around you, that keeps leaving you. Wouldn't you want to get divorced? Wouldn't you want to be sick of this? You don't want to be around me? Fine, I'm done with you. Get out. Hosea spends his life being married to someone that didn't want to be with him. And he chased her and chased her and chased her some more. Paid for her all her bills. It's amazing. Not the Cinderella story that I'm expecting. I mean, the Bible should be chock full with Cinderella stories. It all works out in the end. It's all going to be good. And look, you're going through a bad time, but tomorrow you just wait. You with me? Here's my main point today. You have one point. If you're taking notes, this is the easiest day to take notes. You ready? Main point. Living in rhythm with God will make you uncomfortable. Living in rhythm with God will make you uncomfortable. See, the reality is this is challenging to the American lifestyle. This is challenging to our mindset because this is not how we think. We sit in our most comfortable chair while wrapped in a comforter eating our favorite comfort food. Yes? And you could probably add on to that, couldn't you? Listen, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you know the verse, Romans 8:28. And if you don't, let me just say it for you. It says, and we know that all things work together for good to those that love God. And so here's how we interpret it in our American mindset. Here's the way we think that this should be. Okay, so it's all things work together for good. So here's what that really means. It says, I know you're uncomfortable now, but God will give you your comfort back in a bit. That's our American way of thinking. We need to get our comforts back in order here. Our life's out of order. I'm uncomfortable. I'm kind of irritated with my circumstances and what's going on. It's going to get better, though. Romans 8:28. God will work it out for good. Don't you worry about it. Tomorrow's coming. And oftentimes, that becomes the way that we think through how God works and how Scripture works out in our life. But that is absolutely unbiblical. That's the American way of thinking, where we idolize our comfort. Now, it's not wrong to be comfortable. Some of you are very comfortable. Some of you are too comfortable. You need to sit up and not be fall asleep and come. Oh. Here, can I ask you this? Would you follow God if it made you uncomfortable? Would you follow God if it made you uncomfortable? Because what I said is, living in rhythm with God will make you uncomfortable. It will. It's not like a question, and maybe it's it will. Guaranteed. So here's where we are in the story. God used Nehemiah to build the walls in Jerusalem, and something interesting happened. In just a few years, a couple decades later, God goes silent. It's as if he says nothing through the prophets, Malachi being the last one. And I think we're going to do a mini-series on Malachi here after we're done the story. Tremendous book as he's writing during this time. But God goes silent after him. It's called 400 silent years. So you have the close of what we'll call the Old Testament, and you have 400 silent years, and then you have the open of the New Testament. So during that time, there's 400 years of just silence from God. Then shattering the silence are the angels telling a few people that the one that they've been waiting for since Adam and Eve is coming. Now, let me break this down. Old Testament. Old Testament refers to, and I've said this before, and I'll say it again. You say, well, what's the difference between Old Testament and New Testament? How's this all work out? Why is it old? Why is it new? Is one replacing the other? Let me summarize. Old Testament summarizes in saying that he, the Messiah, he, God, in the flesh, Jesus Christ, is coming. Okay, so the Old Testament is pointing, he's coming, he's coming. The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are saying, he's here. This is what he's doing while he's on earth. And Acts, through Revelation then, is he's coming back. Okay? So he's coming, he's here, he's coming back. It's all about the Messiah, who we know to be Jesus Christ, based on what it says in the Old Testament, saying, here's the one that's coming. We look and say, who's got to match all this up? It's only going to be one. And we find that to be Jesus Christ. He's here. Here's what he did. And then he's coming back. And we're anticipating and waiting for him to come back. So here's the birth of the king. Is it comfortable? When a king is born, you would expect this is going to be good, yes? So here, let's kind of jump into this. And I know you know a bit about this story because every year at Christmas time, we have to go through this, right? And it's not Christmas time, and you're like, well, that stinks. It's not Christmas time. And I know a couple of you are wearing red for the occasion, and I appreciate you doing that today, and you can kind of fit in with the Christmas story and such. But here's the reality. In Matthew chapter 1, let's dive into this, and we're going to just look at a few different parts of what's going on in the story. So Joseph, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, says, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, engaged to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. So they had not been together physically. And her husband Joseph, being a just man, he was an upright man, he was somebody that was honorable, he was unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. So he finds she's pregnant. What would you do with a pregnant fiance? Yeah, she's gone. Sorry, he'd been unfaithful. And so that's what he was going to do, and he was going to do it quietly. But as he considered these things, it says in verse 20, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife. But he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Here's Joseph. He's a sharp guy. He would be a good find. And so God sends his angel to talk to Joseph and says, okay, here's the deal. Yes, she's pregnant, but it's a special child. This is the one. He's coming. Here he is. And your future wife, she's going to give birth to him. How does this affect Joseph? Comfortable? Uncomfortable. How would you feel if your reputation now is tarnished for the rest of your life? Oh, he's the guy. Yeah, you remember what Joseph said? Yeah, he didn't get her pregnant. We know about that. He's a little messed up, and he's a carpenter in town. Do you think he got good business? Or do you think you're like, I couldn't figure out how she got pregnant. I'm not sure that he can measure the tape measure quite right. I don't know. Maybe we shouldn't have. His life has totally changed. And by the way, we only know very little about Joseph because when Jesus becomes an adult, that's the last time we hear about Joseph. And it's assumed or understood that he probably died while Jesus was young or before his ministry really started. We hear about Mary after that, but not Joseph. And so what kind of life did he have? Great life! Cinderella story? No, not really. I'm stepdad to the Son of God, but my life is not the way I wanted it to be. Here's Mary, Luke chapter 1. So I'm going to hit the beginning passages where Jesus is born. So here's Luke chapter 1. In verse 26, it says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. That'd be a good day, yes? Well, she was greatly troubled at this saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this is. What are you doing? What, this is weird. Okay. So verse 30, and the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. She's, by the way, a teenager, a young teenager. It says, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. Here, she's getting it. You know that one? He's coming. You know that one? You are giving birth to that one. Ladies, would this be awesome or what? Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I'm a virgin? She gets the concept. She went to health class, I guess, and parents talked to her. I don't know. Verse 35, and the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God. Here's Mary's response. Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. What an awesome day. Here's Mary chosen to carry, I'll say, an uncomfortable burden. Because here's the reality. Who would believe her? Would you? Your best friend came to you and said, look, can I just tell you what happened to me last night? I had an angel came. I was like in bed and things were fine. An angel came and talked to me and said, this is what's going to happen. God is going to put a child inside of you, and this is the one. You know, the one that Isaiah's talking about? You know, the one that from Adam and Eve? You know, that one? I'm going to give birth to that child. If you were her best friend, what would you say to her? Mary, did you miss a medication, something or other going on? What's happening with you? Is this the best you could come up with? What was Joseph over last night? What's going on? Can I ask a next question? Where would she fit in? You ever struggle with fitting in? Where would she fit in? I don't know that she would fit in anywhere. If Jesus' hometown rejected him, I'm sure they rejected her too. We find Mary all the way through her life. We find Mary and Jesus at different points where in the first miracle, his mom is there. And we find her at the cross as well, where Jesus says at the cross, John, take care of Mom. This is not the way she wanted her life to go. From the time she was probably 5, 6, 7 years old, she's thinking, life should be going this direction, and I found Joseph. Oh, this is going to be great. He's really handsome. He's a great guy. I'm so excited. Can't wait to marry him. And then God jumps in and says, hold on a second, Mary, I see your plans, but I've got something different planned. You ever tell your plans to God and feel that God's laughed at you? You ever do that? And it's humorous later on to look back and say, okay, these were my plans and God laughed. And I've told you this. My plan of coming to New Jersey was non-existent. To Camden County was the only place we prayed literally for God not to bring us. Does God have a sense of humor? Yes, we're here for 17 years. And no, this is not purgatory. We're good, you know? God has a sense of humor. And here with Mary, she's got her plans. God says, forget your plans. Just scrap those. I've got a change going on for you in your life. I love her response. I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me as you say. Jesus. John chapter 1. John chapter 1. This is the beginning of Jesus, and now it's sharing who he is and the things that are going on in his life. And in John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, which is much like Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Speaking then of Jesus Christ. Verse 10, did he have a comfortable life is the question. Verse 10, he was in the world and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. Let's stop a second. To go from the creator and maker of this universe to being created, made, and living on earth with people is a huge step down, would you agree? I've often wondered when Jesus healed or resurrected Lazarus, I've often wondered if Lazarus and Jesus were friends after that. Because Lazarus went from being in the presence of God to back on this earth. How would you like to go from heaven to earth? Perfect place, earth. Here's Jesus. With the Father, I've created everything. I'm going to be born on this planet that I've made from through a woman that I've created to look like the people that are finite. Certainly humbling. Uncomfortable, not the way you'd want it to go. If you're a CEO of a company, of a large company, you don't sweep the floors, do you? That would be crazy. You're not you don't do janitorial work. You hire somebody for that. Here's Jesus. He came to serve. Verse 11 is interesting because if you would know that this is Jesus, this is the one in the Old Testament, he's coming. If that's the one, you say, oh, look, he fulfills all the prophecies throughout all of the Old Testament. He's the one. If you open your mind enough to be able to look through the Bible and see what clearly is being stated and you see it, you would say, wow, this is awesome. I get to be in the presence of that one. In verse 11, he came into his own and his own people did not receive him. Later on, he's in his hometown ministering, and he couldn't even minister because their unbelief was so huge. And we know how his life ends. So let's summarize. How lonely would this family be? How difficult, how uncomfortable of a life would this be for them? Two quick statements. Circumstances are not always controllable. The circumstances that we face, they're not always controllable. And we find with Joseph and Mary, for sure, the circumstances are not always controllable. Not everything that's going on in our life is inside of our control. Circumstances, then, secondly, should not determine our identity. They should not determine our identity. Joseph and Mary, do you think their identity was marred with everyone else? Oh, it was that couple. Oh, she's that person. He's that person. And they're marred by this event that God had planned for them. And oftentimes in our life, what we do is we allow circumstances to dictate our identity with other people. Our identity has nothing to do with the circumstances that are going on around us. Our identity, she would have to, or he would have to go through life saying, yes, I understand what you think about me. I understand what they're saying about me. I get what Facebook might be saying, not that they had Facebook. I know what that banner over there or that poster over there. I get the rumors. I understand all of that. And I understand that if my identity is wrapped up in what you say about me, my identity should be garbage. But my real identity is I am a child of God and I'm giving birth to the Son of God. That's awesome. For all of us, quick application. When circumstances go wrong in our life, the way the American mindset, the way we are taught to think and our surrounding people think about circumstances, if you are not successful, you must not be that great. If you don't have, you must not be that great. And if things fall apart around you, you must have caused. And sometimes, yes, we live in a sinful world. We make mistakes. I'm not saying we should always blame and pass things off. However, our identity should never be determined by the circumstances that we've caused and that have just been happening around us. Our identity should only always be in what the King of Kings says about us. That's my child. That's my child. I don't care if you don't have a three-story house. That's my child. I don't care if you don't drive a Hummer or whatever. That's my child. I don't care. You said that. Yep, you blew it. But you're still my child. I love you. Our identity should be wrapped up always in what the King of Kings has to say about us. So let me come to conclusion. Why am I saying all this? Main point, living in rhythm with God will make you uncomfortable. Does that mean that you're not allowed to be comfortable? Does that mean that if you're comfortable, you should make yourself uncomfortable? That's a whole another religious thought called asceticism, where you should always be uncomfortable. If you find yourself comfortable, you should make yourself to be in pain, and that's not what God wants. Okay? And Paul talks about that. Having a comfortable life is not the problem. Idolizing it is. If I'm saying I have to be comfortable and I'll do whatever it takes to be comfortable, then we're going to totally miss God's plan for our life. We're going to totally miss what God wants to orchestrate and do in and through us. Here's my question. How are you responding when you are uncomfortable? How are you responding? How are you reacting when you're uncomfortable? When you have to go to work? Some of you are like, oh, I got to go to work. It's uncomfortable for me there. How are you responding to that? How do you respond when you have to do chores around the house, when you have to clean or fold laundry or whatever it might be? How do you respond to that when it's uncomfortable for you? You say, well, I like to do that. Okay, that's comfortable for you. But when it's uncomfortable for you, when you don't have anyone to talk to and you want to have someone to talk to, as a single person, when you want to be married and you can't find anybody to be married to, when people are making fun of you, when you're hurt, when you're lonely, when life isn't going as planned, what do you do? How are you responding to the times that you're uncomfortable? Here's the norm. do you make others uncomfortable around you? I'm having a bad day. You'll just have to excuse me. I'm going through a tough time. Just leave me alone. And we make others uncomfortable because we're going through circumstances that are making us uncomfortable. Is that really God honoring? Could you see Jesus on the cross saying that? Are you kidding me? Get away from me. I'm having a rough day. Can't you see I'm in pain up here? Would God ever do that? God's not like that at all. See, living in rhythm with God will make you uncomfortable. So as a church, we come together and we say, okay, we need to care for each other as we go through our uncomfortable life at times. We need to build each other up, strengthen each other, encourage each other, and help each other through the uncomfortable times, not to try to make them comfortable, but to help you through so that you can see God's grace moving in your life. So here's where we should go. A few weeks ago, my family and I were driving, and we're listening to a song, and as we're listening to this song, this one phrase came across, and it's a song by King and Country. I wrote it down. The Proof of Your Love is the name of the song. You can listen to it later on. This one phrase said, I'm bankrupt without you, God. And I forget which one of my kids said, what's that mean, Dad? And I began to think about it. Poetically, it's a phenomenal statement. I'm bankrupt. I'm not broke. You know what broke is. I only got $5 in my wallet. I mean, I can't really do anything. I'm broke. Or I only got a dollar. I got a quarter to my name. I'm broke. Or some, it's different. Bankrupt isn't broke. Bankrupt is I have no potential, no possibility of getting myself back up without the help of someone else. I'm declaring myself, I'm out. I can't do this. I'm done. I'm bankrupt without you is to say, God, I need you. I need to have you. I can't do it without you. This is all I have. So let me explain what that means. Last week, after church is done and such, it's snowing, right? And so I have a Suburban, which is much better than a minivan for certain circumstances. And so I go out with my family. It's about 1:30 or so, and we get out in the Suburban. And we get in and start it up. And I couldn't resist. I know. I'm a pastor. I know. I'm like mature, but I'm still like 16 in my heart in some ways. And there's only one other family, don't amen that, but there's only one other family that might have known what I just did. Because here's what I did, and I'll confess in time. I'm out in the parking lot, and I look, and there's snow everywhere. John, what are you doing in the Suburban? That's real-wheel drive, and you're, oh yeah, here we go. And Melanie's in the side, and I'm not saying I'm going to do it because I'm not getting her permission to do what I'm about to do, but my boys in the back are like, come on, Dad! And so it didn't take much egging on to be able to hit the gas, and whing, and I'm going around once, and I'm about to go around the second time until I felt the death grip. Do you know what the death grip is? Okay, the death grip is, in my family, my wife sitting next to me, here's the death grip. As I'm going around, I got a smile on my face, and things are going great. The death grip is, on my hand, on my arm, is these claws that go like this, and I lose circulation in my hand instantly, and I know there's a problem. And it's not that she's hollering, screaming at me. It's that I'm afraid for my life. The boys, keep going, Dad! My wife, not the same. Here's my point. Life has God in the driver's seat. Sometimes he does donuts in the parking lot. And it feels really weird because it's uncomfortable and it's outside of what I had planned. I was doing a nice easy ride out and it's all going to be good. And that was my plan. And listen, here's where we need to be. We need to have the death grip on him. We need to grab onto God with all our heart and everything that we have. How in the world does Joseph, how does Abel, how does any of these people that we talked about today, how do they get through this without putting the death grip on God and saying, God, I can't do this without you. So how do you do that? You're doing it. That's why he came today, right? Because you got the death grip on the Lord. Because you said, God, I can't make it through this life without you. I need some hope for today. I need some encouragement. I need some strength to get through this week. I put you first in my finances, and it was shocking to be able to say, okay, here you go. I'm giving to you, Lord, and I can't believe I'm giving all of this to you. But, Lord, you say you'll take care of me, so I'm going to. And, Lord, I'm putting you first in the way that I'm relating to my spouse. And Lord, I'm doing this the way that you want me to do in this relationship. And, Lord, I'm going to this job because I'm being responsible. And, Lord, I'm doing this and this and this, not because of any other reason, but because, God, I love you. So God, fill me up. I got the death grip on you. I can't do anything else. I got no one else. I'm not putting a death grip on my checking account because that's broke. And I went to put my death grip on a friend, but they've abandoned me. And everything else, it didn't work. But God, I've got you. And if you love me enough to send your one and only son to die on the cross and pay for all of my sins so that you can simply have a relationship with me, not so that you can make me go to church, not so that you can make me give money to the church, not so that you can make me be a better person, a more moral person, but because you want a relationship with me. God, I'm all in. I got my death grip on you. But God, I know that bigger than that is you've got your death grip on me. Because I need that. Because I'm prone to leave go. And I'm prone to forget. And I'm prone to lose it. That's God's grace. Church, where are you at today? Are you holding him and asking him to hold you? Joseph and Mary and none of the others, they couldn't get through without doing that. So if you find yourself in a tough time, if you find yourself struggling and going through stress and you're uncomfortable in life, don't run. Don't say, I got to get more comfortable. Put your arms around the Lord and say, God, hold me. Don't abandon God. Don't abandon your time alone with God. Don't abandon the time you sit in the chair and you're praying, you're talking to the Lord, and you're gleaning from the Word of God. Don't abandon your time in the church with the fellowship of friends and the teaching of God's Word. Don't abandon that. Draw closer. Draw closer. That's where we need to be. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for all that you've done. And thank you, Lord, that through all of our driving around, all the direction that you take us, Lord, you hold on. Thank you, God, that there's nothing that's outside of your control, but you've got it. And Lord, I pray that you give us the encouragement, the comfort that maybe we need today to stay on track with you so that you'd receive all the glory and honor. It's through Jesus I pray. Amen.